Brethren, we have the privilege of having our brother Ed Bushless from the West Suburban Chicago Area Ecclesia. And we appreciate his ministry, his labors of love on behalf of the brethren. And to join us, besides those brethren who are listening both here in the States and in Canada on internet, we also have brethren internationally, I believe, overseas, as well as, of course, brethren who've come here, and we have representations from different parts of the world, including we've had this convention from South Africa, from Australia, and of diverse locations. It's somewhat of a mini international convention. We don't want to take any more of Brother Ed Bushless's time. Let me introduce his topic to you as Well Springs of Experience. Well Springs of Experience. Brother Ed.
Good morning, dear brethren. It's a pleasure to be in your midst once again. We're thankful, Sister Rachel and I, for the privilege of being here and the Lord's providences that has directed us here. And thank Brother Bob and Brother Paul for the introductory remarks and the prayer on our behalf. Brother Paul mentioned the sick, the afflicted, the widowed, and others that are having difficulties. And our subject this morning is directed to these. And before we begin, we want to bring you the Christian love and greetings of our brethren back home of the West Suburban Ecclesia that voted specifically to have us bring their deep love to each of you, and we're pleased to do that at this time. Our focus to open the subject will be in the 84th Psalm. This may be a Psalm of David or a Psalm of Asaph. It's not specifically titled. I like to think of it as the thoughts of David. If you do like to think of it in other ways, you know, the Lord will bless each of us as we consider the words. Our focus primarily will be upon several verses of this psalm. But first we'd like to turn to the psalm and briefly review its content with you to try to have an introduction to our primary subject. The psalm begins with the thought of how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Here we find depicted what I believe is the viewpoint of the body members as they consider and meditate upon the concept of how lovely it is to dwell amongst those of like precious faith, the very type of experience we're having here at this holy convocation this weekend. The privilege of fellowshipping with those who have the true spirit of consecration dwelling within their hearts and minds. And the psalmist here is pictorially likening these to tabernacles or dwelling places of God's spirit. And this is much as Paul also expressed the thought for us in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, where he said that ye are the temple of the living God. And I think we can also appreciate that beyond the individuality of this, there is a collective sense in which the church may be considered as the future temple of God, and that is when the body in all its grandeur is complete in glory. In verse 2, it goes on to say, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. As we think of the words in this verse, they seem to speak of the intense desire of these body members, that which they have while they are still tabernacling in the flesh. The desire not only for the fellowship of the saints that we spoke of a moment ago, but more so for that grandest fellowship that we have as our hope and our anticipation of being together in glory and serving the Heavenly Father to glorify His name for eternity. To be in that one grand holy temple of God. Similarly, this is the thought that Paul again expresses for us in 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, and we'd just like to cover a few verses in this particular vein, where he begins saying, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." And then we'd like to move down to verse 6, where he says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." This was Paul's desire. "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Returning back to the 84th Psalm and going on to the third verse, we feel that the Leiser translation renders a little more effective interpretation of the words here. And so we're using that, and it reads, "Even as the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, so have I found thy altars, O Lord of hosts, my King, my God." We ask you the question, brethren, what altars have we found? Haven't we rejoiced together in our tabernacle studies, noting the blessed appreciation we can gain from considering the picture and symbol of the brazen altar in the court, emblematic of our Lord's great ransom sacrifice? But haven't we also appreciated beyond that the great privilege afforded us to be joint sacrificers with Jesus, represented in the golden altar from which ascends that sweet-smelling savor that is so pleasing to our Heavenly Father? Yes, these altars are equally lovely in the minds of the consecrated saints of God. Verse 4 tells us that blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Here in this expression, we can enter in and sense the feeling of joy and the happiness of those that are dwelling in this house of the Lord. The joy of their present experiences for the privilege of walking in the narrow way, but the abundant joy that is anticipated to be beyond in the heavenly realms, which will last for eternity. Now we move to verses 5 through 9, and this will form the core thought of our consideration today. And we'll briefly read them now and then come back to them in more detail later. Speaking of this blessed condition, the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed." In verse 10, we find a form of what we'll call a comparative reflection, comparing our present condition with our expectations of being in glory with the Lord, our bridegroom, and also the glorified members. And here the psalmist symbolically says, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand." We'll just insert a thousand anywhere else. "I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." And then continuing his analogy, the psalmist says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. The question before our minds is, just how is the Lord a sun and a shield to you and to me? You know, we woke up this morning, and I don't know how you are, but I looked out the window, and the first thing I saw was the grandness of the sun. This is what life on earth depends on. And the sun the Lord provides to illuminate our world each day. And so the psalmist here is aptly portraying God as the one that illuminates our minds, giving us the spirit of a sound mind that we might stand before him, shielded, as it were, by the merit of our advocate. And likewise, he shields us from the fiery darts of our adversary. And as we are before him in the merit of our Lord, he imparts his favor and his grace to us each day, providing what we would consider the good things that work toward our crystallization of character, those things that eventuate in our being acceptable to be with him in glory. And we think often of these good things being at least the necessities of life, but they include also the blessings of study of his word. And can we include in the good things even the chastisements that the Lord sends to correct our path and to help us to endure those things necessary to shape us for a place in the kingdom, those things that bring us that much closer to him while they're removing these fleshly impurities. And as a church enters into these experiences, the psalmist tells us that a blessing can be derived from them, but there's a contingency. The blessing is if we have the ability to do something with them, the ability to turn them into strength-building experiences. Notice how he said in verse 5, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through this valley of Baca," and our concordance that spelling of the word has a long A, so we think it's Baca. If you rather call it Baca, that's fine too. "But who, passing through the valley of Baca, do something with it. They make it a well, and the rain also filleth the pools." Those that do this, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. The word blessed in this verse has a thought of happy. He's saying, happy is the man whose strength is in the Lord. And don't we think of Paul's words in this connection in 2 Corinthians 12:10? He looked at himself, and he gave us an example of how he found his strength. And he said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." From the human standpoint of reasoning, the world would view that statement as a contradictory statement. But, you know, there's much logic in what Paul is saying here. What's he trying to point out to us? He's endeavoring to say that the Lord's people can sometimes be in a place of danger if they don't realize their own weaknesses. And so this paradox of being strong when he was weak shows that he looked inwardly, he was cognizant, and he realized his own weakness. And then through this realization, he was able to find the strength in the Lord, not in his own strength. And this enabled him to be stronger than any other way. And so, brethren, the hidden message from Paul is that the moment when we feel a bit self-confident, this becomes the moment we're entering into a dangerous condition. But by contrast, the times when we feel this weakness within ourselves, and we can then look to the Lord, seek His grace, seek His guidance, look for His strength, then it's by reason of how He assists us that we become strong. And so thus we find that our strength is centered in the Lord and in His promises, centered in His Spirit that works within us as we begin to apply that word in our daily consecrated walk with Him. But again, we see how the psalmist has placed a contingency upon the blessings of strength when he concludes that fifth verse by saying, "In whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well? The rain also fills the pools. They go from strength to strength." Physically, the valley of Baca was found in the region of Palestine, which was en route to the pilgrims that crossed as they journeyed every year to their solemn festivals, journeying towards the sanctuary of Jehovah in Zion. And this valley derives its name from the trees that grow there. The trees are called Bakim trees, and they were somewhat of the mulberry family. And these mulberry trees were found in the valley just below Mount Zion, and they're even referenced by David when he describes a victory that the Lord gave him over the Philistines. We're not going to read the details, but you can find the record in 2 Samuel 5, verses 23 through 25. Going into the Hebrew language a bit, we find that this word Baki signifies tears. And these Bakim, or mulberry trees, then got associated with the thought of tears. So David seems to be drawing the analogy from this association when he speaks of the Valley of Baca. Lisa refers to this passage in verses 6 through 8 in this manner. He says, "Happy is the man whose strong confidence is in thee, all whose heart reflecteth on the paths of righteousness, passing through the valley of weeping. They will change it into a spring. Also the early rain covereth it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Each of them appeareth before God in Zion." In essence, the psalmist is saying here that blessed are those whose heart can reflect on each experience, that after they have passed through the valley of Baca, or the valley of tearful, difficult experiences, they can make these trials a well. And this well, I think, well portrays to our mind a reserve of water, a place where we can go to draw out satisfying, thirst-quenching, we'll say, heartfelt thoughts. And these are taken from previous lessons that we have learned. Drawing from these wellsprings of lessons, we would thereby be enabled to continue steadfastly forward on our journey towards this heavenly goal. And brethren, isn't this a beautiful thought to reflect upon during a moment of trial? How can I make this trial a portion of my personal well experiences? By looking at it and analyzing and that realizing in this experience, it's of the Father's design with the purpose in mind of bringing me to a place that's further along this narrow way of sacrifice and closer to my heavenly home. We think back during to the time of Israel's wilderness experiences. You know, they wandered through many dry places. And can you just enter into the feeling that they would have when they came upon a place where there was a well in a strange area? It was a very precious experience. And brethren, in a certain sense, aren't we too travelers in a strange, dry place? How much we do need our well experiences, those things that strengthen us on this pilgrim journey. And so as David likened this well to a storing place from which we can draw in time of need, we can find in our memory's reflections a thought here or there, something that gave us a certain fruitage that we now can dwell upon and go back into from our wellspring of experiences to buoy us up in a time of need. And as we observe our brethren, we see that the Lord, in some cases, brings brethren through this Valley of Baca experience early in their consecrated walk, finding that at times like these, it's an experience of this nature that solidifies their foundation of truth. It becomes the very thing that draws them that much closer to the Lord and His blessed Son. You know, I was told in a practical experience that there was a brother many years ago. His name wasn't mentioned, but he had an experience before he received the truth, where that all the money that he had accumulated was lost in the course of a war. And from this experience, he became very despondent, even to the point of considering taking his life. And it was at this time that the Lord intervened in his experience and brought him into contact with some of the brethren, who gave him the studies in the scriptures to read with his Bible. And as he read those volumes with his Bible, he began to rejoice with joy at the prospect of the kingdom blessings that he had never known of before. And after receiving that blessing, he stated that now I know why the Lord permitted me to meet with all of these financial reverses, because he wanted to draw me closer to him and have me receptive to appreciate the beauty of the kingdom. And so here was the Valley of Baca experience that he turned into a wellspring of joy when he could see the Lord's leading hand, even though this was in a state of trial. What he learned there was a priceless lesson, the lesson that earthly treasure must be exchanged for this pearl of great price. Other brethren have experienced the loss of a beloved family member. Some have experienced prolonged illness due to disease. Some of us back in the Chicago area knew Brother Carpenter many years ago. His experience was to be bedridden for 40 years. But if you visited Brother Carpenter, you left with a blessing, even though you wanted to be a blessing. It almost was reciprocal every time. And other brethren find their Valley of Baca experience comes later in their Christian walk. It seems like the brethren enter into one experience, and then after a little time passes, another follows. Just recently, on the Old Ron announcements, there was an announcement of a brother whose wife finished her course at age 39, very suddenly. She had come into the truth 12 years ago, and he only 5. And when I reflect back on having met that brother last year, he told me that his house had burned down that year. And so the Lord has been in a certain way drawing this brother. There's a great privilege of the brethren in that ecclesia now to lift up his hands and to show the love and help that we have for the body members. You know, when the Lord brings others or ourselves through these Valley of Baca experiences, he's bringing us especially near to him. And they're working something in us, aren't they? Many, many lessons of sympathy. You know, if you come into fellowship with one of the brethren that has recently been through a Valley of Baca experience on several occasions, what do you see as you share fellowship? What do you notice? Don't we find in these brethren a ripened character that is sympathetic, patient, forbearing, very tender-hearted, helpful and considerate? Yes, we do. And this is the natural fruitage, brethren, within the hearts of those that have been rightly exercised in these trials. Those who have taken the trial and made it a well. These have learned the lessons of faith and trust through the Lord's tender personal love and care. The Lord is working with them under these conditions to seal that heart, to mellow it into a loving submission that brings each of us that are so directed to join with Paul and say, I can do all things. I can bear all things through Christ because it is he that strengthens me. I think it is at this juncture of our life's experiences that the mature Christian finds the reality of the pastor's expression that I'm sure you and I have pondered many times. This is where the deepest shades of sorrow become memory's most hallowed resting places, where that day star shines into our hearts the most brightly. And we see, as recorded in the Lord's Word, that the Lord's faithful of every age have learned of this blessing of afflictions and sorrows. We think way back to the time of the Lord's faithful servant Job, who suffered much in the way of overwhelming troubles. But in the end of his experience, we see that the Lord brought him to a large place, a place where the testing had been accomplished and its desired effect experienced. And in all of this, you recall that Job never wavered. He was proven and strengthened by the experiences that I would say few, if any of us, could have endured more than he. And as Job's experiences came to a close, we read there that God blessed him more abundantly than ever before. And in this life of Job, we can see how God framed for us a typical lesson of the human family, a type of the troubles, the things that they would endure in their fallen condition, and then also the blessings that he would dispense upon them of wisdom, the lessons that they gained thereby that will result in their final restoration to all that was lost in Father Adam. Truly, brethren, we can testify that our Heavenly Father is the faithful Father in all of his dealings. And because of that, we as his children should never doubt his love, but always realize that faith can firmly trust him, come what may. If we can just find that precious personal acquaintance, that intimacy with our Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, we will have that precious heart-to-heart relationship with him that Jesus had with his Father when he said, I delight to do his will. And so when we are on bended knee and we express our pleading prayer, it brings a warmth of heart when we recognize in the Lord's due time His answers of peace, when we can clearly see the divine love and the care, the providential overrulings that bring us along this narrow way. There we become cognizant of our Father's abiding presence and His Son. And so with the Lord by our side, brethren, no matter how dark the way may seem, no matter how severe the storms may be, we have that realization that the divine protection is ever with us. And so we can again echo the apostle's expression that because of this, we are truly never in despair, though cast down at times. We are never destroyed, though persecuted. We are never forsaken. In these experiences, we can realize when they are overruled by the Lord that His hand is at the helm in every one of them. And that hand is a hand of love and care. It's sure and it's unfailing. And through this intimate fellowship we have with the Father and His Son, we then begin to appreciate that within them is the true fountain of all goodness, the truth, and its blessings. As we do this, then the Father's law becomes to us a delight, as it did to our Lord Jesus. And His love and His friendship become our very life, our existence. He is the one to whom we commit our entire course of life. He is the one that has said to us that there is no good thing that I will withhold from my faithful children. Yes, how precious indeed are the promises of God. And to the praise of His abounding grace, we find the saints of the past, the saints of the present, are all bearing ample testimony of the fulfillment of these promises. Returning back to Psalm 84, we see that David has added another thought in verse 6. He says, "The rain also filleth the pools." What thought might we find in this expression? You know, often rain, as it's used symbolically in Scripture, portrays a blessing, even as you recall Israel reflected upon the early and the latter rains. And so it would seem that the thought here would be that along our journey through these valleys of tears and sorrow, the Lord will shower us with pools of blessings if we are watching for them. We'll find then that there are many providential overrulings in our lives that are showers of blessings. In Proverbs 10:22, we find a very reassuring thought that the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. You know, water passing through the ground absorbs calcium, it absorbs other minerals, and it often, by doing that, becomes hard. But when you experience rainwater, it's soft. And as such, it depicts the blessings of the Lord in these times of trial that are soft. They're comforting. And if you've been outdoors just after you've seen a rain shower, did you notice how it refreshes the air? There's a smell that's so fresh. And this, too, reminds us of the freshness of the Lord's blessings when received in the times of deep trial. It clears the atmosphere, as it were, with a pronounced evidence, again, that the Lord is with us. And brethren, who of us sitting here today cannot say that in one way or another we have not experienced the Lord's providences in our lives? If we look for Him, we'll see that they've been there. In the smallest and greatest affairs, He's ever watched for our interest. And we won't say that every cloud has a silver lining, but no, we'll upgrade that to a golden lining. a divine blessing that brings us to the feeling we should ever be alert to recognize His overrulings in our lives. Sometimes watching for God's providences requires much patience. As David wrote earlier in Psalm 27:14, he admonishes us to wait on the Lord, to be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait again, I say, on the Lord. The concluding thought we want to note at this time is that given us in the 7th verse of Psalm 84, where David says that those who pass through this valley of Baca, the valley of trying experiences, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. This thought of going from strength to strength suggests a progressive Christian journey. It suggests there is an individual work being done within us. Indeed, the effect of waiting on the Lord in severe trial, even as the Lord directs the issue for us, it brings us that strength if we are rightly exercised in the trial. And this comes through patient endurance, through faith, through hope, meekness, long-suffering, kindness, and Christian fortitude. Yes, brethren, we can receive strength through waiting on the Lord, even as the prophet Isaiah noted in Isaiah 40, verse 31. And there he says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." What will they do? "They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." What a wonderful promise this is. Do we want more of the power of God? Do we want more strength to overcome the world, the flesh, and our adversary? More strength to keep our covenant faithfully? Then wait upon the Lord. And Isaiah here is telling us that the operation of this power in our lives comes to those who are waiting upon God, that they would mount up with wings as eagles. Why does he say eagles? Why doesn't he use a dove or a sparrow, as David mentioned in verse 3 of Psalm 84? No, these wouldn't fit the picture the prophet is drawing for us here. It wouldn't illustrate the point. He's using the strongest bird to illustrate this wonderful power. Not only is the eagle a powerful bird, but it has that keen vision. And with its strong wings, it flies then to the very high altitudes, where it then can see things for a great distance. These characteristics of the eagle are analogous to those who wait on the Lord in the power of His might. They see much farther than do others. They are borne up to these heights on strong wings of faith. And as the eagle uses its wings to lift against an invisible agency, so too those who wait upon the Lord exercise their faith in things yet unseen. And thus they are lifted up high above the earth. And from that lofty state, the Lord's people get a view of things that are far off, even taking us to another world, to another age. And with these wings of an eagle, they soar high above earth's lamentations. It's thus that they are enabled to go from strength to strength. Even when darkness comes, sometimes friends forsake us, the mature Christian continues that walk right on. Straight through, without discouragement, without depression, because they have that everlasting glow within their heart, the eternal Word of God. And as the psalmist concluded this last verse, the 7th verse, he pens an everlasting testimony to the faithful class when he says to us, these, every one of them appeareth before God. This was the psalmist's way of encouraging you and me to realize that those of us who walk through the valley of Baca, that learn its lessons, eventually will find themselves born in Zion, beholding the face of the Heavenly Father, having made their calling and election sure. And so what a joy that will be, as David later stated in Psalm 87, verse 5, "And of Zion it shall be said that this and that man was born in her, and the Highest himself shall establish her." So, brethren, may we all rejoice in that marvelous prospect, the prospect the Revelator spoke of in chapter 14, verse 1, where he said, "I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads." Brethren, with this glorious prospect before us, let us strive to renew our strength to make of this the best year in the Lord's service. May he strengthen us to this end.
Thank you, Brother Ed. As you began to speak, and knowing your topic, I hurried over to Psalm 84 to read it over in anticipation, and I was very pleased with your elaboration on that valley of Baca, the weeping, the fountain, and of course the blessings that are ours as we draw upon the sources. Kind of run through your mind all the ancients who dug wells only to find them taken away from them and had to dig another well and all that, the turmoil that they went through. Brother Ed has chosen to conclude this service with the use of hymn number 125. And I think we have time for only two verses, the first and last. Would you please rise for the last verse if you're able?
Our eternal God in the heavens, in whom we live and move and have our being, hallowed be thy name and thy name of thy blessed Son, in whose merit we come before thee. Dear Father, we thank Thee for this privilege of walking this narrow way in Thy strength and with the aid of Thy Spirit. We thank Thee for the experiences that are helping to fit, prepare, and shape us for a place in Thy kingdom. We pray for wisdom and grace that we might be faithful in these experiences, drawing on Thy strength, recognizing the many Ebenezers in our lives and the wellsprings of experience they provide to us. Help us to maintain our faith, faithful to the end, that we may be found in Him and to be able to glorify and honor Thy name throughout eternity. Help us to be more than overcomers, for we commit ourselves to Thy care and the further sessions of this day to Thy blessing, through Jesus' name. Amen.
Brethren, may I have your attention just for another moment. The